Our scripture reading this evening is from Luke chapter 14. Jesus returned to Galilee, powerful in the Spirit. News that he was back spread through the countryside. He taught in their meeting places to everyone's acclaim and pleasure. He came to Nazareth, where he had been reared. As he always did on the Sabbath, he went to the meeting place. When he stood up to read, he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "God's Spirit is on me. He's chosen me to preach the message of good news to the poor, sent me to announce pardon to prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the burdened and battered free, to announce, this is God's year to act." He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the assistant, and sat down. Every eye in the place was on him, intent. Then he started in. "You've just heard scripture make history. It came true just now in this place."
Thank you. During this Lenten season, we are going to spend the next 6 weeks or so looking at the life of Jesus, who Jesus was and who Jesus continues to be for us today. And so we begin that today, just kind of a new understanding. And we are using I'm using Philip Yancey's book, Meeting Jesus Again. No, that's the wrong book. I read it's the wrong one. There's Yancey's book is The Jesus I Never Knew. And we are going to be taking a look at some of that book. So if you talked about the question, what did you come up with? When you think of Jesus, the first thing you think of is? Anybody? There's no rhetorical questions in this service. You're allowed to answer back. Savior. What else? You'd love. Okay. Anybody else? Forgiveness. Okay. Well, one of the things that Philip Yancey does is he uses movies. He talks about how about the same time that he began to look at Scripture again and look at the Gospels anew, he was given a collection of Jesus movies by one of his friends. Someone had begun to collect just these different lives of Jesus. And tonight I want to show you a clip that he uses. This is from a 1927 silent film produced by Cecil B. DeMille called King of Kings. And that's Philip Yancey on the screen right now. That's who wrote the book and the curriculum. But silent movie. This is the movie that opened Grauman's Chinese Theater in Hollywood. When they opened the doors, this was the movie that they showed, King of Kings by Cecil B. DeMille. And we just want to show you, there's a brief clip of it here. What do you think of that portrayal of Jesus? You didn't giggle. I giggled the first time I saw that one. It made me laugh just a little bit. What adjectives come to mind? Who is Jesus in this? Healer. Okay. What else? Teacher. Anything else?
Patient.
Patient enough to look at the trivial, right? A doll. What else do you see in Jesus in this portrayal? He's a friend. Anything else? Excuse me? Clean. He's clean and white and has beautiful hair. And it's really funny. And look at our backdrop here. Most of the pictures, Jesus has, great conditioner, they shine to his hair. Very white most of the time. Yeah, okay. Anything else? What else did you see of Jesus in this portrayal? I mean, it's pretty, yeah. Right. What was important to the girl became important to him, and this is lovable, huggable Jesus, right? I mean, he grabs the girl and he kisses her on top of the head and everything. This is a warm, wonderful moment, and the two disciples, I don't know why, but I assume the other two guys are disciples. I haven't seen this whole movie, and they're just odd looks on their face. I don't really know what to make of this whole thing, but this is the Jesus that a lot of us grew up with. Philip Yancey calls him his Sunday school Jesus. And if you went to Sunday school a few years ago, like I did, you might remember the felt board, and they had, some of you are nodding, yes, and Jesus would, little paper guy, and they would stick him on the felt board and move him around. It's very exciting, you know, but always white robe, usually highlighted in blue. I'm not sure why, but he always kind of looked very similar, and he was a quiet, nice, huggable Jesus. Philip Yancey, in the book, he begins to recount his perceptions of who Jesus was in his life, and he calls this his Sunday school Jesus, and I just want to read to you a little bit of what he writes. He goes, "I recalled the Sunday school image of Jesus that I grew up with, someone kind and reassuring with no sharp edges at all, a Mr. Rogers before the age of children's television. As a child, I felt comforted by such a person." And then he talks about going to Bible college and beginning to learn a little bit more, and then in adulthood and how things changed. And then when he reads the Gospels again, it hits him new. And he writes this just a few paragraphs later. He said, "It dawned on me that virtually all portrayals of Jesus, including the Good Shepherd of my Sunday school and the United Nations Jesus of my Bible college, showed him wearing a mustache and a beard, which, oddly enough, were both strictly banned from my Bible college. Questions now loomed that had never occurred to me in childhood. For example, how would telling people to be nice to one another get a man crucified? What government would execute Mr. Rogers or Captain Kangaroo?" He began to look at Jesus in a whole new way. That maybe Jesus wasn't always the huggable, soft person that we remember from childhood. And as he began to recount and to read again those passages about Jesus, he learned something new. This morning, or this evening, we had Martha read a portion of that story that is actually Jesus' first sermon as recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And the chronology is simply this. Jesus goes and gets baptized by John in the third chapter of Luke, and early in the fourth chapter of Luke, he's tempted by the devil in the desert. And then in one verse we hear he's roaming about Galilee preaching and teaching, and then he comes to Nazareth, the place where he grew up. And he opens the scroll of Isaiah, and he turns to Isaiah 61. We would call it Isaiah 61. That's like 1,200 years later that they put chapters in the Bibles. But Isaiah 61, and it says that God sent him to preach good news to the poor, to announce pardon to prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the burdened and the battered free, to announce this is God's year to act. This was an incredibly important passage of Scripture for the Israelites in Jesus' day. You see, originally Isaiah wrote this to a group of Israelites in captivity. They were being held captive in Babylon, and it was written that someone was coming, and he was going to set the people free, and they were going to come home from Babylon and go back to the temple and live in Israel, live in Jerusalem once again. And so here again, they find themselves in captivity under occupation of the Roman Empire, living in a place where they aren't in charge of their own lives, where things are not going the way they would like them to go. And so once again, these words of Scripture became very, very important to them. And it was seen, as it was intended, prophecy of the coming Messiah, the one who would come and set the people free. And so can you imagine the audacity of Jesus to stand up in a temple and say, "I'm the guy you've been waiting for"? How would that go over in church? That's in essence when he rolls up the scroll and says, "This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That's what he's saying. For thousands of years, you've been waiting for the guy to come who's going to do this and set you free, and I'm it. And now let me read you what happens next in the story. Jesus, it says, all who were there watching and listening were surprised at how well Jesus spoke, but they also said, "Isn't that Joseph's son, the one we've known since he was a youngster?" You know, the Messiah is supposed to come from God, not the carpentry shop down the street. And so they began to wonder, could he really be who he says he is? No way He played with my kids. Now, I know this boy, and here he is claiming to be the Messiah. And then we skip a few verses down, and it says this: "That set everyone in the meeting place seething with anger. They threw Jesus out, banishing him from the village, then took him to a mountain cliff at the edge of the village to throw him to his doom. But he gave them the slip and was on his way." And I hear Philip Yancey's words. Who would want to throw Mr. Rogers off a cliff? I mean, is this the warm, cuddly person that we have come to know? Several years ago, it was really popular to have those bracelets, and I still see them from time to time, the WWJD bracelets. You know, what would Jesus do? And it was an important exercise for a lot of people, and it's one that grew up out of an old book. And people began to wonder, well, how if they could live their lives differently, if they began to act the way Jesus would act. One author, though, that I really like, said it a wonderful way. He said, "How do I know what Jesus would do if I don't know what he did?" It's a good point. And sometimes we got sweet, lovable Jesus all the time. And so we just thought we would do a certain thing. And when you begin to read Scripture, you realize that Jesus was often more surprising than we want him to be. He was not so easy all of the time. His words were shocking and even scandalous. He changed the whole world. He was such a powerful figure that human history is divided by his lifetime. Before him and after him is how we number the years. And yet, he lived in a very small town, spoke really to very few people, but his life started a revolution that would change the world. Historians tell us that there were other guys. There were other guys who said what Jesus said, who came into town and said, "I'm it." And they grabbed a sword and a bunch of guys and decided to fight the Roman Empire. God on their side. And obviously, every one of them lost. And theologians say, Jesus is the only one who never picked up a sword. He never fought. For him, the kingdom wasn't about taking over. It wasn't about being stronger than the Romans. Jesus' kingdom was about our hearts, our minds, living for God instead of for Rome. Jesus isn't always easy to hear, but he calls us to a whole new way of living, a whole new way of seeing the world around us. It's not a world where might makes right, but it's a world where hearts and minds are changed by his very presence in our lives. And so we seek to know a little bit more. And so for the next 6 weeks or so, I hope you'll continue to come as we go on this journey and continue to find out a little bit more of who Jesus was and understanding even more fully who Jesus is for us even today. For he has changed the world and he has changed lives of so many of us in this room. And we seek to follow him more and more each and every day. Let's pray together. You know, God, sometimes we have preconceived notions about who you are and how you act and what you will do in any given situation. And then the Bible reminds us that we don't, you are a surprising God. You've been surprising us since the beginning of time. But maybe the biggest surprise of all is just the reminder you gave us in Jesus that you're a God who loves us and wants to be in relationship with us. That you've come to set us free, not in the way we might always expect, but you set our hearts free when they're joined with you. That you've come to heal us when we're broken. And God, so many of us so willingly admit just how broken we are. That you have come to be our King and our Lord, and to share with us a new way to live. God, help us to get beyond our two-dimensional understandings and begin not just to see you so that we can know more, but help us to grow through this season deeper and deeper in our relationship with you. Thank you, God, for the gift of your Son who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen.